Glad to see
everybody. See a lot of faces that I know and a lot that I don't know. I was telling Brother Hargrave, and I was thinking about it tonight, it'd be 13 years next month, the last time I was here in service with you. And Brother Burkett was preaching revival here, and we were out here. It's good to be with you, and I wish Sister Taylor could have been here. She sends her regards. She wasn't able to come, and she got sick this morning, wasn't able to take me to the airport, and quite a lot of things have happened in the past month or so since we scheduled to come out here for revival. And when they did, Sister Taylor would say, "That's because you're going to go preach at me." And it was hard to leave her sick, but I talked to her this evening for church, and she's feeling better. And I was grateful to the Lord. And I believe she's praying for me about now. And, of course, you know, I believe the Lord could have made a better woman than Sister Taylor. I just don't believe that He did. And so I'll get to feeling lonesome, and don't y'all feel too sorry for me. I wouldn't have come if I didn't want to. But read one time that said that a man talks about what he loves. I've been praying for this meeting that the Lord would so help you that we'd have one of them meetings, you know, one of them revival meetings where you went to work the next day and just kind of hardly felt like your feet was touching the ground. And I believe we can have that kind. That's the kind God wants us to have. I read, and I'm not no big fan of Shakespeare, but he said some pretty slick things a couple times. And in one of his plays, I believe it was called Much Ado About Nothing, had two characters in it, Beatrice and Benedict. And Beatrice said to Benedict, "I love you with so much of my heart that there's none left to protest." And I believe if we get to the place where we can tell the Lord, "Lord, I love you with so much of my heart that there's none left to protest." None left to say, "No, I can't give you that, Lord." Then we'll have revival, the likes of where our feet will hardly touch the ground. Amen. Oh, I got so much. I've got to be careful tonight because I got so much I'd like to say, but I know I won't have time to tonight. And I got to remind myself I'll be here a little while longer. But there's folks in this service, maybe you won't be here another night. I hope you are, but maybe you won't. And the Lord laid this message on my heart for Everlast, Virginia, that I needed to establish this fact with you tonight. So I'll be reading here in the 10th of Acts, and it says in beginning with the first verse that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them which waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, if you take the trouble to look at the 19th verse, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And now the 25th verse, and Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and he found many that were come together. Verse 33, Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. And now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Man, that's the kind of audience a preacher wants to have. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. There's a passage in the Bible that talks about that they were in a storm one night, Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship and he had fallen asleep. He was asleep on a pillow. And Bible says as the storm began to grow worse and worse, the disciples came to him and they said, Lord, carest not that we perish. It's almost as if they had the feeling that somehow or another Jesus was sleeping through their dilemma and was not aware of what they were going through. You ever been there? And they had the feeling that somehow it wasn't known to him that they were in such desperate straits and dire situation. And so they asked him, Lord, don't you care that we perish? But I read that it says, and I think it's the 121st Psalm, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it says, He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. William M. Taylor made this statement. He said, though his humanity was asleep, his deity was awake. And he was aware of the situation that his followers were in. And so I'd like to preach to you a little bit tonight what I feel like the Lord wants you to know. And that is that heaven knows. Now, I ain't run out of stuff to say. I'm just letting that sink in. Heaven knows. Now, if you notice in the text that I read, and especially the first 8 verses, I call your attention to them. It's given there very easy, you know. I mean, I don't have real smart brains, but it's easy to outline a sermon from those verses. Because it talks about 4 particular things that God tells Cornelius that he knows. It says, first of all, in the 3rd verse, and it makes this statement, he saying unto him, Cornelius. Now that testifies to me to the fact that the Lord knows who I am. He didn't say, hey you with the face. Or what's your name? Or you over there. No, he called him by name, Cornelius. He knew who he was. He had every intention of speaking to Cornelius. It wasn't somehow another misunderstanding who he'd gotten in contact. God had sent the message to him, and it was Cornelius. He called him by his name. Heaven knows who you are. And seeing that heaven knows who you are, you ought to be able to trust God. I remember I was at a pastor's seminar, Bill Gothard thing, and if some of y'all folk don't like Bill Gothard, that's all right. I don't agree with everything he says either, but some of his stuff's pretty good. But anyhow, I was down there, and he was talking about one time that his mother was in the hospital, and he made reference to the fact that he was sitting in the hospital room with his mother, and this nurse came in, and she had medication in her hand, and she went in and was about to give his mother an injection. And he asked the woman, he said, "What is that you're going to give my mother?" And she said, "Oh, this is her insulin." And he said, "Well, my mother's not diabetic." And so she goes back and looks at her chart and finds out that she was in the wrong room and about to give insulin to the wrong patient. And you know, that can kill you. But heaven knows who you are. God doesn't come to the wrong room with the wrong prescription to give you the wrong thing, and suddenly you find out that he killed you. I got a lot of folk, you know, they said that what you're preaching, brother, don't really apply to me. You hold on a little bit. I'll get to you. Because heaven knows what you need, and he don't send the preacher with a prescription that he's not going to fill it out so that you can take a little bit of. The only problem is my grandmother told me medicine wasn't no good unless it was nasty. And sometimes I wouldn't touch that again with a 10-foot pole. Heaven knows. Now heaven knows that just how much you can take. You read in the scriptures there, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he made a statement in one place. He talked about how that he was pressed above measure and beyond strength, insomuch that he despaired of his life. And there he was literally saying, beyond strength. In other words, he felt like he was past the breaking point, but yet he didn't break. And the reason being because heaven knows how much you can stand. The Bible says that he'll not, you know, there'll be no temptation that's taken you, but that which is common to man. And with every temptation, there's a means of escape that he will provide for us. And so God knows what we can stand, how much we can tolerate. And I know you're looking at me, you're saying, "But brother, you don't know what I'm going through." No, but heaven does. Yeah, heaven does. When Nathanael was under the fig tree, you know, and while he was praying, heaven knew. Yeah, I remember one time Brother Crawford and I was talking, and it was a situation, and I said, "Brother," I said, "I don't care." And there's a lot of situations you'll get in like this. I said, "There's going to be people that ain't going to like it. There's going to be people that's going to accuse you and me of not doing the right thing in this situation, how we handled it." He said, "But Brother Taylor, you and I know the truth. And not just you and I, but heaven knows." Oh, I take great consolation, Brother Tucker, in the fact that heaven knows. And when people begin to get a little bit too critical of me, I'm glad to know that heaven knows. I mean, you can go out and God can direct you. And you, there's many of you that are young people here. And you're going to need to learn to understand that heaven knows all about you. It's watching you everywhere you go. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Heaven knows where you're going. It'll take you in a direction that He wants you to go if you yield yourself to Him and allow Him to direct your life. Amen. I wound up in a lot of places. I thought I was going one place and wound up somewhere else because heaven knew where I needed to be. I just long time ago, I finally decided I'm just going to give the power of attorney over to the Lord and say, "Lord, if you want to jerk me over here, that'd be fine. Or if you want to shoot me over there, that'd be okay. Just whatever you want to do." Because He knows, brother. We have a great supper. I'll tell you more about that some other time. But I was going out, and me and some other boys, we was inviting people. We was out in the highways and the hedges trying to compel them to come in. And I knew where an old boy lived there in Luray, down the bad side of town, an old set of apartment, run down apartment buildings, and I was going to try to find him out and try to invite him out to the house of God for this dinner and all we was having. And I thought he lived. I seen his truck sitting there, and I thought he lived in that basement apartment. So I went up there and rat-a-tat-tat on the door, you know. And this older gentleman comes to the door, and he says, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Well, I'm looking." I told him the boy's name. He said, "Well, he don't live here." And I hear this voice inside, and it's saying, "Who is that?" And I said, "It's the preacher. Come in here," she said. So when I went in, this older gentleman was her brother. And there was a woman sitting there. It was the most destitute looking sight I'd ever seen. Her nose was laying over on the side of her face. Scars all over her forehead. And she stared at me with blind eyes. She began to cry and she said, "You a preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." My friend, Brother Brian, who was with me, he came in and he just stood there. He was devastated. He looked at me and I looked at her and I couldn't believe my eyes. I'd never seen anybody that looked like they'd been that abused. She said, "I've been beat blind by my husband. She reached out and she said, "Would you help me?" It's because heaven knows, brother. I thought I was going to one place, but God said, No, I got someplace else you need to go. Heaven knows. And a lot of times, you know, winds and storms and rains and snow like we're having and all kinds of circumstances. And we fail to realize that He has it all under His control. I've been through some hard places and so have you. And I'm not here to sing no sad songs. You're not going to get any out of me. I'm not looking for a reason to quit. I'm looking for a reason to go on. But the thing of it is I know that there's nothing that's happened to me. There's nothing that's been in the cup I've had to drink that could have been left out if He could have left it out. Because heaven knows. It says in the fourth verse, it says, "And thy prayers," notice that. Heaven knew who he was. He knew him by name, Brother Hargrave. But then he knew he'd been praying. We got a lot of folk that just feel like, you know, that prayer is just some extracurricular activity that the saints are supposed to do. But sometimes it don't seem like it avails very much. But he said, "Thy prayers." Now Cornelius ain't even saved at this point. The best I can understand the scripture, he's a devout man. He fears God, but he doesn't know the Lord. He hadn't heard about the remission of sins. But yet his prayers. And so seeing that heaven knows that I pray, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. Yeah, that don't touch smart brains to figure that's a good idea. Now does it? I mean, if the throne room of heaven is receiving a message from me, I think I'll pray. I live not far from the District of Columbia, but I have no hope whatsoever of ever being able to talk to Clinton. Not really interested in it, except I had a few things I would like to tell him, but never mind that. But anyhow, I'm not going to be able to get to talk to him, but I can go over his head and get a prayer through to God. And because heaven knows that I pray, I'm going to continue to pray. I read in the book of Exodus where it talks about the Lord. And it said that the Lord spoke to Moses. And he said, "I see the sufferings of my people." He said, "I know the reason of their problems, their burdens. I see the taskmaster's troubles that's being laid on them. And I hear their cry." There was a lady. I used to go to visit her. She was shut in, invalid, had several operations and wasn't able to come out to church very often. So I'd go to her house different times and visit her and her husband. They was up in years. And I'd go in, sit down on the couch. She'd talk to me and she'd tell me about how she got religion back in Oral Roberts meeting back in the early 50s and all that. But I could tell, you know, by the way that everything else was that she hadn't kept it up to date. Now, I'm not nobody's judge, but you know what I mean. You don't have to be around folk very long before you can figure out that there's not that close-knit fellowship between them and Jesus like there needs to be. And so after a while, she got real sick and she was in the hospital. And she sent word that she wanted me to come see her. And so that day I came into the hospital room and I was standing there by the bed and I was talking to her. And finally she broke out in tears and she said, "I've been praying." She said, "You know, preacher," said, "I lied to you." Said, I got saved in Oral Roberts meeting in 1950. But she said, "I've been backslid for 20 years. I had no relationship with God. I don't know the Lord. And I need some help." And I told her, I said, "You know, if you'll just pray and you'll start calling on God now, He'll wipe your slate clean, make you clean in the blood of the Lamb." And she started praying and I started praying. Only time I ever had it happen. She prayed through Brother Hargrave till she got good and saved and started speaking in tongues. Amen. Heaven knows when you pray. You can touch God. You hear me? I said you can touch God if you want to. Because heaven knows. A lot of folks' concept of God. They very few people really pray. I found that out. I found it out in the hospital. You go to a deathbed and you'll find out there ain't very many people that pray. Most folks, you know, this is the kind of Savior they got. They've got one of three. They've either got a rabbit's foot redeemer, you know, where they just rub him and hang him around their neck or hang him on the rearview mirror of their car or something like that, you know, and he's real good for getting you a parking place, pull you out of a jam. But as far as having any kind of intimate relationship with him, they don't have it. Then they got the Aladdin's lamp. Well, they can rub that and hope they get a new Cadillac. It's very convenient because when you get tired of fooling with him, you can tell him to get back in the lamp. And then you got the Monty Hall Redeemer. For those of you that ain't always been sanctified, you might remember that back in those days. And, you know, it's the one where he makes a deal. And there's a lot of people that like to make a deal. And they say, "Lord, I'll give you 52 Sundays a year if you just give me the grace behind door number 3. Heaven knows whether you really got it or not. Heaven knows whether you're really praying or not. Heaven knew. I was hitting some low spots. Brother Holmes knows what I'm talking about. He's probably been down there. And I was hitting some low spots and I needed help. We was having revival. I had a fellow preaching for me by the name of Mike Flowers. Any of y'all know him? Brother Flowers, he's a sight in the world. But anyhow, he's preaching that night and he got to preaching on prayer. And so I decided that I was going to hit that altar. I don't care if I was a pastor. And I was going to set my drilling rig up. And I was going to get down there until I struck some water. Amen. I was needing help and I needed it. And I needed it then. You ever been there? And the only way you're ever going to get it is you're going to have to get a hold of God for yourself. You can beg everybody in the country to pray for you. You can get all the mourners out of Jerusalem to come down and help you cry about Lazarus. But it ain't going to help till you pray yourself. Come on now. And so I was down there praying, and man, God's all of a sudden, I started feeling better. And Brother Chuck Akers, he's my friend. And next thing I know, I looked out of the corner of my eyes, and his feet wasn't hardly touching the ground. I just felt the presence of the Lord, rich and real. Next thing I know, Brother Flowers got down beside me there, and he began to pray. And the Spirit of the Lord moved on him, and he started to prophesy in my ear. And the Lord spoke to me and said, he said, "I know your troubles. I've seen what you've been going through. I've heard you pray. And I'm going to help you." Woo, hallelujah. Heaven knows what you're going through. And you're here and you're in trouble. And you've got a heartache and heaven knows it all. Heaven, it says here, knows. Well, it said that his prayers and his alms, his giving. Heaven knew what he'd give, brother. Heaven knows what we'd give, so we can afford to wait. Isn't that what the scripture says in Hebrews, that you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise? Has the efforts that we put forth and the struggles that we've gone through, have they somehow or another gone unnoticed by God? Nay, 1,000 times. Now that waiting is rough, isn't it? When you've done gave the best of your labor and you're waiting on something to come back and you cast your bread on the waters and it's been a few days. I remember one time I had a fella preaching for me, and we just got a small church, and Brother Hargrave's been there, Brother Holmes, some of you other brothers might have, and it ain't very big, but the old boy's preaching me a revival, man. I mean, he preached me a good revival, and he's a good fella, and he's a friend of mine, and I want to give him a good offering, and of course, I was a pastor, and so I knowed how much money was coming in, and it wasn't a whole lot. And that Saturday, it was in the month of March, and that Saturday, I had to go down to Brother Barbie. Brother Barbie's a good man, but he's a tax man. And I had $1,326 saved up to buy me a car. And when I got done talking to Brother Barbie, I was $27 in the hole. I come out of there, got in my old car that I was hoping to get rid of. I started on my way back up to Luray and up on 66. And I'm driving along, and I was just feeling pitiful, sorry for myself. And I had a $50 bill in my pocket that my wife had gave me for my birthday, and I was aiming to buy me some clothes with it. And the Lord said that I should put that in the offering. And I just started laughing. I said, "Now ain't that the craziest thing?" I said, "Now here I am." I said, "Now I'm right down to my last $50, and you want me to put that in the offering?" "Yep, that's what they want you to do." He wouldn't come to terms, so I just laughed. I said, "Well, Lord, it's just you and me." And I went on up the road, and my heart was as light as my pocketbook. And when I got to the church that night, and I took up the old boy's offering, and I put my $50 in there, amen, and you say you're going to lose your war, Brother Taylor, that's all right. Maybe you'll get one if you listen to what I'm telling you. And I put my $50 in there and counted up the offering. Next day, boy, I was tickled to death. Had a nice offering to give that boy, and I said, "Praise God." And I went back in my office and got a checkbook out, and I was writing him out a check. And I was sitting there, and this fellow walks up to me, and he says, "Preacher," said, "I felt like giving you this." And he handed me a check. And I went outside and I gave the preacher his offering and he paid me the tithes off of it. Another brother run into me and said, "I felt like giving you this." And I was like, "Give me that." And I saw my wife and she had some money. And when I got done, I had more money than the preacher did. You know why? Because heaven knows. Heaven knows. Ezekiel, when he's standing there and he looks over that valley of dry bones and he got the question in his mind, "Lord," the Lord says, "Hey, can these bones live?" He said, "You know." Yeah, he does. He didn't leave it up to me to have to know. He knows. He didn't have to tell me what all your problems were here tonight. All he had to do is tell me what I needed to know. Because he knows. And I can preach on this and hit on every one of you in here. You know why? Because heaven knows. I was down this past Christmas, and I'm not getting into this because I'm trying to beg no offer, and I'm just telling you this, okay? I got money in my pocket. Don't you worry about it. But most wholeness preachers, as always, could use a little money. Isn't that right, Brother Hargrave? Amen, Brother Taylor. That's good preaching. And most wholeness preachers I've run into is that way. Brother Fraser will tell you. And so I was in betwixt and between, like I've been in several places. And I was trying to figure out what I was going to do. I knew I had to do something. And I knew I had to do it immediately, like yesterday. And so I was at a revival that night, and I was praying and got there at the altar, and I got to praying about it. And I started trying to think of all these different things, you know. It wasn't for me. It wasn't personal money, but it was really we needed money for the church, you know, to pay the heat bill and stuff like that. And I was thinking, "Lord, I gotta have some help. God, you gotta help me to figure out something." I was trying to think of some way to, you know, make an appeal and try to talk to folk and encourage them to give in the offering and all that stuff. And after I prayed like that for a while, brother, I said, "You know, Lord, I don't trust them though. I love you folk, I really do, but I don't trust you like I do him. I said, but Lord, I do trust you. So I'm just going to put it right here. Sink or swim, I believe you're going to help me. So I'm standing back here in the back of the church, and an old boy lives up in, way up in the mountains there, far from me. Give me enough money. Just stuck it in my pocket. I never even knowed what it was until I went outside. But heaven knew. I said, heaven knew. I preached on this before. Yeah. I was at the church one night, was praying. It was Saturday night, and I was getting ready to go to church, getting ready for church next morning. And I was praying, and I just had my sport coat stuff on, didn't have no necktie, nothing. I was just walking back and forth praying over what I was going to preach on next morning. And this fella, a friend of mine, lives up, pastors a church up near Elkton, his name just coming to mind. So I started praying for him. I felt like, you know, the Lord wanted me to pray for him. And I always like the Lord, you know, I mean, if the Lord does that, I like to pray because I feel like the Lord's trusting me to do that. And so I like to pray for folk when God lays them on my heart. And I started praying for him. And in a little bit, it come to me that it's Saturday night and he has church on Saturday night. And then I started praying, well, Lord, are you trying to tell me you want me to go up there? And I knew his church started at 7:30, and by this time, it was already 5 minutes to 7, and I knew it would take me at least a half hour to get there. I wouldn't have time to go home and get a necktie or nothing. And so I started, you know, I said, Lord, I got a lot to do, man. I got to get ready for church tomorrow. And if I go running up there and it's a wild goose chase, Lord, it's not going to be, profitable for me. Lord, you sure that's what you want me to do? But he wouldn't let me go. So finally, about 7:15, I just couldn't do no different, but I got in my car and I went up there. Come into the church, and they was having song service, and I was late, and I don't like to be late, but I was. And I came in, and I was set down not too far from the back of the church, and all I had with me was my Bible, and I didn't know whether I was supposed to preach or whether he was supposed to preach something to me, Brother Hargrave. I didn't know why I was there. I just knew God sent me, and I was sitting there, and he turned around after he got done playing his guitar, and he looked, and he saw me sitting there, and he said, Brother Taylor, are you ready to preach? And I said, well, I can preach if I have to. He said, you have to. And so I said, all right, Lord, fine, fix, you got me in now. What do you want me to preach on? And so I turned there to where I read to you tonight, and I preached on, and heaven knows. And I preached it with all the fervency that I could muster, and after the service was over, and I noticed that him and his wife both wept through the whole service. And after the service was over and everybody had gone, he took my hand and he said, Brother Taylor, you don't know. My wife and I was sitting on the couch at the house before we came to church tonight. And nothing really particularly wrong, but we just got fed up with it and we couldn't take it anymore. And we decided we were going to quit. And he said, and the last words I said to my wife before we left the house was, I don't even know if God hears me. But heaven knew. Ooh, glory to God. I got one more point. I told you I was going to preach them all, so I'll preach them all. Y'all ain't got quite to go home yet. The last one is found in the 6th verse. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Heaven knows your name. Heaven knows you pray. Heaven knows you gave. And heaven knows what you need to do. The situation you find yourself in right now, that you're at the horns of a dilemma, and you say, Brother, I don't know what to do, but heaven knows what you need to do. Yeah. You see, Peter went in, he asked, you know, he was going to ask the Lord if he paid tribute, and the Lord already knew. I was reading there the other day where it said that Philip came to him and said the Lord said this to prove Philip. When he asked him where he was going to get enough money to buy bread to feed that whole multitude, you remember that? And the scripture said he asked that to prove Philip because he knew what he was going to do. Oh, I don't preach till I help myself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus knew the kind of man Cornelius was, and he knew he had a need, and he sent a man that could tell him what he needed to do. Has any of these machines got long enough string on it that I could? What you got to do to that thing? Turn them both, huh?
All right. 1976, it was October, and I was 22 years old. And I'd been under conviction. God had been dealing with me. But it was one of them times, you know, you can slip out from under it if you ain't careful. I've seen a lot of people that God had on the string and they got off. Yeah. And God had been dealing with me, and I'd been to church a couple times, and he'd been prying at my wife's heart. This was a Sunday evening, 17th day of October. And I had an old car, 60 Chevrolet, two-door hardtop, 327, 350 horsepower, four-speed, 456 rear end. Any of y'all fellas that know anything about them old junk cars, you know what I'm talking about. And I was over there working on that car that Sunday evening. And I often thought about it, you know, how that when Nathaniel was under the fig tree, the Lord saw him. And when I was under that old car, the Lord saw me. They was having a revival, Sister Nancy Marler. And maybe y'all, some of y'all might know Nancy Marler. She's out in Oklahoma. And she was preaching revival there at my brother's church. And my brother had come to my apartment where my wife was home, and he had come that evening to get us, to take us to church. He wanted us to get saved. And so my wife, she had been under conviction, and just terrible conviction, and really God was dealing with her. And she called up over there to the house, over at my dad's, and she said, ask my mama to get me to come home so I could go to church. Now, I probably wouldn't have went for nobody except Mama. And I never will forget the longest day I live. Mama come out there, and I was up underneath that old car. There was another boy helped me, and but she didn't want to talk to me in front of him. She called me and said, "Come over here, Danny." And I went over there where she was, and she said, "Danny, Brenda called, and she's real upset. Said Ken's there at the house, and she wants you to go to church with her tonight." And my mama wasn't saved, but she could see what was happening to her boy. And she didn't like it. And I said, "Oh, Mama, I ain't got time to go to church." And she looked up at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, "Danny, would you do it for me?" And she took my face in her hands, and I said, "Yeah, Mama, I'll do it for you." And so I went to church that night, and that was the night I got saved. And my mama, that wasn't even saved, got me to go. And I reckon because heaven knew that I wouldn't have done it for nobody else but Mama. Heaven knows what you need. Fifteenth day of January, 1990. I was in a mess. That's what it was. We've been having some problems, you know, at the church. Some friends of mine had gotten into sin, and I was trying to help them, but they kind of thought the kind of help they needed was me to let them do what they wanted to do, and I wasn't in a position to do that. And it was one of them times when everybody was losing their head and blaming it on me. And I went to church that Sunday night, and my mama had had a stroke the night before. I'd spent all day that day in the hospital with her. But she wanted me to go home. She said, "Go on home, Danny, go to church. I'll be all right." So I went home that evening and went to church with my wife. And that was the night everything blew up, seemed like, you know, just problems. Oh, sad. Hurts to even think about it even now. It's been a long time. But I made my mind up. See, my wife and I, we never had been discouraged both the same time before. Seemed like one of us would be encouraged and the other one would be discouraged. And so, you know what I mean, but we was both discouraged. And I sat in my office and I told Mama, I said, "Brenda," I said, "I've had it. I said, I just can't take it anymore." Now, I wasn't aiming on backsliding, but Brother Hargrave, I done made my mind up preaching. I was quitting. I wasn't going to fight it no more. I'd already done figured out what I was going to do. Going to resign the church next service we had. And you know, and just the whole deal, man. I was it for me. I couldn't take it. While we were sitting there talking, the telephone rang. And it was my dad. And Dad said, "Danny," said, "they just called from over Winchester and said your mama has had a cardiac arrest. David, could you go to the piano for me, please?" So, just to show you how the devil is, man. Old car broke down. Brother Akers was going away, and his car was there, and it had a flat tire. I finally got something going, and I jumped in that thing and drove to Winchester about 40 miles, just as hard as I could drive. And I got there, and I ran upstairs, ran into the intensive care unit where they was, and I called on a little phone, you know, they make you call on, and the nurse said, "The doctor will be out to see you in a minute." And he come out, and he came out to where I was at, and he sat down there on the chair, and he said, "Sit down here, Mr. Taylor." I sat down. He told me, he said, "There's something happened in your mother's chest, a great tragedy there. She's had some problem. I can't get her blood pressure up. We've used all the machines we have here. We can't keep her blood pressure up." And he went on like that for 3 or 4 minutes. And then finally he said, "What I'm trying to tell you is that in about 30 minutes your mama's going to die." So I asked him if I could see her. Because I was a mama's boy, that's what I was. And I ain't ashamed of it. You know, I love my mama. And you're supposed to. She took care of me when I was a boy, when I had asthma and sick. Even though she wasn't saved, she prayed for me best she knew how. So I made my way in there. About that time, Ken got there. And I went into the room where she was, and she's still breathing, and I held her hand. And I said, like David did, "Mama, Mama, Mama, I would to God that I died for you." That night I went back to my dad's house. I was sitting there at the table and talked to Pop a while. Finally, I got up, and it was about 3 in the morning. I went on in and laid down on the bed. And I don't know, it must have been about 5 in the morning, the Lord woke me up. He said, "Danny," said, "your mama needs you." I said, "What, Lord? Mama? What can I do for her now?" He said, preach your funeral. I done promised that night I wasn't going to preach no more. I said, Lord, I can't do that. And seemed like I could hear her saying, Danny, would you do it for me? I said, yeah, Mama, I'll do it for you. And I ain't preached good very many times. But I preached good at my mama's funeral. You know why? Because heaven knew, brother. He knew that if I didn't have some reason to grab myself by the bootstraps and pull myself up and go on, then I'd have laid down and... And you're here. And you're here. And you've been entertaining a lot of the same thoughts. And you've said to yourself, you know, I just don't know if God really cares anymore. And my situation's so messed up, I don't even know if God's watching out for me anymore. And He sent me here from Virginia just to tell you that heaven knows what you need. And you can trust Him because He'll help you if you let Him.